Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 14. John 14, verse 12. With just a few more points to bring out concerning this verse before we move on. And so, of course, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And also an opportunity here to give over to God any problems or difficulties so that you can be concentrating on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to hear your word. We thank you, Father, that as believer priests we have this tremendous privilege of gathering as much of the word of God as we desire. We know, Father, that it is your desire for us to take it in on a daily basis. We thank you for the serious students of the word of God who do so, so that their minds are transformed into the image of our very Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us this privilege and this plan, and for his work in the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are grateful for this local assembly, for this great nation, and Father, for all the logistical grace support that you continue to provide on a daily basis. We thank you, and we ask that you would clarify, also challenge us with what we are about to hear in Christ's name. Amen. So truly, truly, of course, that always means point of doctrine or pay attention. The Lord says, I say to you, he who believes in me or believes towards me, not in me, but towards me, the works that I do, he shall do also. We've completed our study of divine good works, which is in view there. And then we just continue a little bit more with the greater works, because the Lord says, in greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. We saw last night that Jesus Christ will be seated at the right hand of God after the resurrection and, of course, the ascension. So that is the session. And he becomes an advocate and an interceder for us. He advocates or stands by to aid and help and helps us when we are accused. He also prays for us at the right hand of God. The exact same thing is done by God the Holy Spirit, who prays for us. He intercedes for us, says Romans 8:28, and also that he is also an advocate for us as well. It's the same word, parakletos, but his advocacy occurs from within our bodies as the divine one, God the Holy Spirit. So we have tremendous assets that are given to us after the session. And so that's why there are greater works. It's not greater works in quality, it's greater works in quantity, because the vine is seated at the right hand of God and the branches fill the world, and those branches, many of them, grow up spiritually and produce divine good. So, of course, when he says, that's why he says here, because I go to the Father. Greater works than these shall he do that's the reason why, is that I go to the Father. And going to the Father means the session. And at the session, the windows of heaven will be unlocked to pour out upon the church the surpassing power that we saw is listed in Ephesians chapter 1. It is the surpassing power of riches in his grace that is given to every single believer at the moment of salvation. It is poured out to all who believe, so that for the purpose of they might bear much fruit. And of course, fruit is synonymous with divine good works. So again, greater works than these shall he do. The entire church shall do greater works than these, because I go to the Father, which means because at the session, the windows of heaven will be unlocked to supply the church with the surpassing power that so that every believer might bear fruit. So just to see this, and of course, we'll be there in a bit, but just skip forward a bit to John 15, verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It takes away there means divine discipline. Doesn't mean loss of salvation. It just means that you are taken into the woodshed, so to speak, for divine discipline because you're not fulfilling the plan of God for your life. And that's a good thing, because if you didn't do that, we'd continue in the path of unrighteousness. So every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Now, this is a different kind of suffering. Pruning means pruning shears. And if you've ever pruned a bush, you take the branches or the leaves that are struggling and you take them off, because there's energy being supplied by the plant to those particular branches, and that energy is being wasted. And so that's exactly what God does here, is that as positive believers, and we'll see this when we get here, he takes out his pruning shears. And what that is in suffering for blessing, he puts us through situations where we start giving up on our human power. And we start, see, those are places of wasted energy where I'm operating in my human power or human viewpoint, which is a waste of my time. It's all a wasted energy. And when I go through suffering for blessing, not suffering deserved, that's for the one who does not bear fruit. And that's a wonderful thing, too. As I said, there's no child that doesn't have discipline. We all go astray at times. There are all times in our lives where we're not producing fruit, and God takes us aside and deals with us in his gracious way so that we wake up to the fact that we're not bearing fruit. But if we do bear fruit, well, guess what? There's going to be suffering as well. But this time, it's to clip off the wasted energy that you have in your life. And that's what the pruning shears are for. And what is the purpose of that? He says again in verse 2, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So when human good and human viewpoint are taken away from me, not all at once, you can't take it all out at once, that would destroy us. But over time, more of it's taken away. I bear more fruit because I'm wasting less time on my flesh and putting more energy into the divine life. So in verse 3, he continues, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He mentions that because they're saved. As saved, just like when he went around washing their feet and Peter asked to have his whole head and hands and body washed, the Lord said, you're clean. You're completely clean. You've bathed. And why is that? It's because he believed in Christ as his Savior. So here we have, you are already clean, means that they're saved because of the word. And the word, of course, there is the gospel. But now there is a command in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The word for abide here, we'll see again when we get here, means fellowship. It means fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command is to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ means being filled with the Spirit and having doctrine circulating in your soul. Please notice that also he is in you. It's not a one-way street. It's a partnership. And that's exactly what fellowship is. It's a relationship with Christ. If you don't have that relationship, you cannot bear fruit because you're alone. You are not abiding in the vine. But when you do abide in the vine, you will bear much fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, again, fellowship, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So all the works that the church does, apart from Christ, none of it is divine. None of it is divine good. It's all human good. Many believers are working in their flesh and working in morality and are not filled with the Spirit and have been completely duped into thinking that the Christian way of life is morality. And so they are not producing fruit because they are alone. Why are they alone? They're operating in their flesh. In the vine, you have to abide in the vine. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to tap from his power system. See, the water and the nutrients come up the vine and then spread to the branches. You can't leave the vine and go in search of your own water and your own nutrients. It doesn't work that way. The branch will dry up. And, of course, that is exactly what happens in verse 6. So in verse 5, again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So many people mistranslate this. People who love to teach salvation by works mistranslate this. They see the word fire, and they immediately think of the lake of fire. Fire is at the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, by the way. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, fire is a description of judgment. If it's the lake of fire, it's judgment for rejecting Christ. In this case, it's just judgment for not producing fruit. And what is that? It's just divine discipline. And divine discipline is a wonderful thing. We'll study that completely when we get there. So thrown away as a branch means you are out of the plan of God. Drying up means you are not living the Zoe life. Remember, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're not living that life. And they're gathered and cast into the fire and burned, mean that you fall under divine discipline. But the good news is in verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We're going to go into we're going to start the doctrine of prayer tonight. We'll see that there are many qualifications to success in prayer, and here's one of them. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine circulating in your soul. We'll see why that is. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I want to look at the word prove here just quickly before we leave this subject. And prove is the future middle indicative of the Greek word ginomai. It's a verb, and it means to come to be. It means to become. Prove is not a very good translation here. I don't like it especially because it implies that you're proving you're a Christian to someone else. And we are not to do that. This is the age of invisible heroes. This is the age of invisible warfare. And I'm not to be out there trying to show my good works to other people so I can prove to them that I'm a branch that bears much fruit. I'm not. I am not put under that burden that I have to prove to people. So I don't like prove here at all. It should be translated that you become my disciples. And that's it. What is a disciple? It's a disciplined student of the Word of God. What does a disciplined student of the Word of God do? Well, he abides in Christ, so he has fellowship with Christ. He realizes the importance of that in verse 7. He understands the importance of doctrine. That's why the words abide in his heart. And he understands the importance of prayer. And so right there you have occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, abide in me. If we remember the tabernacle, what was in the holy place? What was occupation with Christ? It was the golden candlestick, the only light. I am the light of the world. My words abide in you. What was that? That was the table of showbread. The bread represented the bread of life, the word of God. And prayer is the altar of incense. So you have in verse 7, all three items of the holy place mentioned. And then in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so by living the spiritual life, you bear much fruit. It's an automatic. You will do so. You will do so. You don't have to be worried about it. And then that's when you consider yourself. You don't have to prove it to somebody, but you consider yourself a disciple. You are a disciplined student of Jesus Christ. So it's not prove. I don't like prove at all. And I mention this too because, again, we're still here just trying to understand what he means by greater works than these shall the church do when I'm seated at the right hand of God. And we did see this in James 2:24, that you see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And this is experiential, justification before God, not before men. You see that a man is justified by works. Well, go back. How is the Father glorified? This isn't justification before people. There's two justifications in the Word of God. There's justification that occurs at the moment of salvation. In God's eyes, you're completely justified. However, your spiritual life is justified by you bearing much fruit. Just like James brought up Abraham. Near the end of Abraham's life, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Rahab hid the two spies. By their works, they showed their faith in the Word of God. They're following the plan of God, their positive volition towards the things of God. So James 2:24 is about an experiential justification, not before men, but before God. I mean, anybody who doesn't know really much about the Word of God, if you tell them the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, they're like, why? What and why? And For what reason? How ridiculous. A man waits his whole life to have an heir. He finally gets it from God after he exhibits some faith in God and learns some lessons from God. And finally, God blesses him with the heir that he wants once he has some capacity. And then God turns around and asks him to kill him? Doesn't make any sense at all. Of course it doesn't make any sense. Abraham's not justified before men. The men that were with him, I'm sure he had servants with him, were going like, what in the world was that all about? However, before God, it is one of the greatest acts of the Old Testament. You know, Abraham's the only man that was called a friend of God ever in the Word of God. And so it is, again, the fact that we have works is justifying our spiritual lives, not justifying your salvation. So it is clear in James 15:8 that a disciplined student of the Word of God bears much fruit. This is the mark of his discipleship, which means he's a disciplined student of the Word of God, and his glorification of God in time. So what is your purpose? The purpose of the royal family of God, or the body of Christ on earth, is glorification of God through the execution of the protocol plan for this dispensation. And so it is your purpose that you bear much fruit. By that is God the Father glorified. This is what you'll be evaluated for at the judgment seat of Christ. You must bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, as we studied in Galatians 5:22-23, the divine good works that we've been looking at for over 2 weeks now are exactly what you're going to be evaluated for. So there should be no surprises for you at the judgment seat of Christ. When you're there, if you've been listening to my voice in these last 2 weeks, you know why you're there and you know what to expect. And it is my prayer that all of you show up with confidence, very much excited, like you're the valedictorian, number one in the class of your graduating class senior year at high school, and you know that you're the best of the best. You want to have that confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not arrogance, that's confidence. Now, we must remember that we're still in the midst here, now that we have completed verse 12, that we're in the midst of the disciples asking questions to Christ. And questions are going to occur, right? Desires, questions, why this, why that, insight into wisdom as to what I should do, what I shouldn't do. The Lord has to give us a way to ask those questions and to get answers even after the Lord is gone and he sits at the right hand of God. And so that's why before the questions are done, the Lord is going to bring up prayer. Now, he's not going to expound on the full doctrine of prayer, but I am, because I want us as a congregation to be fully utilizing this amazing weapon that is called prayer that I know that most of us, if not all of us, do not take advantage of as much as we should. So go back to John 14, verse 13. The Lord says, now, after he has said, more works than I have done you will do when I go to because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, by the Son. Now, Christ sits at the right hand of God. Right now, Christ sits at the right hand of God as the mediator of prayer. That's his function as the high priest, our high priest. He is the mediator of prayer. All prayer goes through him. Every request goes through Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. But in the disciples, where they are asking questions, he's not at the right hand of God yet. So that's why he's telling them to ask him now, because he's not a mediator now, not at their time. Sitting in the upper room right now before they leave, and then they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the unfair trials and the arrest is going to occur. This is the night before he dies. He is not seated at the right hand of God yet. Therefore, he's not a mediator. So because he's not there, there is no mediator. They have no other recourse. If they have questions or desires, especially one of the questions they should be asking is, can we be filled with the Spirit? And none of them think to ask it, is that they have to go to him right now because he's not a mediator yet. But for us, he is. and actually for them. 50 days after this time, approximately, about 51, he is going to be seated at the right hand of God. And when they ask questions, and they're going to have tons of them, as we all do, and desires and requests for others, and with Jesus Christ not there, who do they ask? And that's when he's going to instruct them later that you're not going to ask me anymore, but you're going to ask the Father. When do we start asking the Father? At the session. And of course, for us, that's long past. So when Christ says, in my name, please notice it says, in whatever you ask in my name, all prayer is processed through him. So when he says here, in my name, he's really saying, whatever you ask me in my name, I will process it to the Father. I will. Now, whether the Father says yes or no, that's his decision. He's the decreer. He is the author of the plan of God. The deity of Christ knows all about that, but we're talking about the humanity of Christ. It is the humanity of Christ at the right hand of God that is the mediator. So at this time, Christ does not grant any prayers. You are not asked or commanded. We have to be very specific in prayer. You are not asked to ask Jesus Christ for anything. Not now, because he's the mediator. If he's the mediator and you go directly to him with requests, then you are destroying his role as mediator. You say, if I'm appealing to the court, I don't go to my lawyer and throw my, can I have mercy? You know, so you can go to a judge and say, please have mercy. He's the judge. But you don't go to your lawyer and ask for mercy. He can say, sure, but he can't do anything about your sentence. The lawyer can defend you as a mediator. However, he is not the grantor of sentences, if you will, in a court, you know, if you have a court case. And the same is true with God the Father. God the Father is the judge, and Jesus Christ in his humanity is the mediator. So he's your advocate, and the advocatus, which is actually a Latin word, that's where we get advocate from, it means lawyer. And that's what he is on your behalf. He's your lawyer. So all your requests and prayer go through him, and that's why he is accurate here in that he says, ask in my name. He's also accurate in saying, ask me at this time, because he's not seated at the right hand of God. So in my name is very important. It's not just something you say when you pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that blah, 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 blah. It's not just something you say. You are acknowledging him as the mediator. All right? Now, effective prayer is based on him being the mediator. And therefore, if you're not occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know his mind, you are ignorant of his doctrines, how can your requests have any value to the mediator? I mean, if I ask Jesus Christ, I would like $1 billion. Oh, we'll say to, I'm gonna do it right. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to win Powerball. It's going at $250 million this weekend. I don't know if it is. I don't play lotteries. But if it is, I want to win that. In Jesus' name, amen. And you see, that's not an effective prayer. Because why do you want to be a billionaire? You know, it's usually for your, as we'll study, your selfish motives. You just want to spend that on your pleasures. The mediator, none of that's going to the Father. Because the mediator's going to stop. It's like you're going to your lawyer and you're saying, you know, you were caught committing murder. You got four eyewitnesses, a videotape, someone heard it, there's evidence, you own the gun. I mean, there's like so many things against you. And you go up to the lawyer and say, can you get me off on manslaughter? And the lawyer is going to say, no, I'm not bringing that nonsense to the judge. I mean, you're caught killing someone. It's either murder one. We might bump it down to murder two, but manslaughter is much, much, much less than that. The lawyer's not even going to bring that to the judge. I go to Jesus Christ. Well, sorry, I go to the Father. It has to go through my lawyer. It has to go through the advocate. So that's why it's so important. When you say in his name, you are agreeing with his mediatorship, if that's actually a word. And therefore, the candlestick, right, which is the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is your occupation with him. And that's why with doctrine, the more doctrine we have, the more effective we are as prayers. The more doctrine we have, the more we know about the mind of Christ, the more effective we are as we pray. And so, therefore, the requests are in line with the will of the Father, because the will of the Father agrees with the mind of Christ. Now, all prayer has two parts. You might pray for a blank check. All right, that's fine. But all prayer has two parts. There is the petition itself, which is petition is prayer for yourself. And then there is the desire. The petition might be money. Is there something wrong with praying for finances? Absolutely not. We will see that when we study this doctrine. Now, I have this written in here somewhere, but it comes to mind now that whoever's listening to my voice, if the people in this congregation or those online and consider themselves members of this congregation, if you don't listen to this whole doctrine, then you're not going to understand it. There is much to this doctrine, and you can't show up for part 1, part 5, part 12, and think that you're going to understand what prayer is all about. But you're not going to. And this has to be built from a foundation, and it will be. It'll be built from the foundation, and if you understand it, you will have a fantastic prayer life. There's that item in the holy place is the altar of incense. You will not glorify God as an invisible hero without being a great prayer. You will not. Prayer is commanded of us. In 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's 1:5, that we have to pray. We're commanded to pray without ceasing, which without ceasing is a terrible translation. It means habitually. We're commanded to. And so if you don't have a good prayer life, you're not going to glorify God. It's not something that we should say, well, I'm too busy. I blow it off. I'm too busy. You know, enough of that. I've been doing that for years. I've been smacked around with this doctrine because it's probably the easiest thing to neglect is your prayer life. And it's a superior weapon that has been given to the believer priest that is so often neglected in a believer's life. And when you pray for others, which is called intercession, you are helping them in their ministry. If you don't have that prayer life, you're denying them of your help in their ministry. So be that as it may, before we get to that, there's a lot that I have to get to, so I got to slow down myself. Prayer includes petition and desire. The petition, say, is money. But what is the desire? Well, God has omniscience, and he can see what your desire is. If your desire is happiness and security, the point is that he may say no to the money, but yes to the happiness and security. But you say, well, yeah, but money would be the nicest way and the fastest way for me to have happiness and security. And maybe God would overrule that. So you see, with this prayer, if Jesus Christ the mediator would say, I'm not going to pass on the money request, but I am going to pass on the happiness and security request to the Father. And that's why he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I am going to pass it on, and the Father will do it. Why? It's according to his will. That's why you have a mediator. It's so awesome to have a mediator. The correct prayers are going to the Father, and he says yes. He has to. He has to say yes. And, you know, so you think, oh, man, it's Christmas every day. That's true. But you see, how does the fulfillment of happiness and security say that is my desire? How does God fulfill that? Tomorrow? I mean, can he actually just crawl into your mind and change all your negative volitional decisions to positive? He can't do that. The timing of God is also in view. He says yes to this, but he says, yeah, it's going to take a couple of years, a little while, going to take some time. And if during that time you say, well, the hell with the word of God, you know, I've had it, I don't care about it anymore, it's not important, it's not worthy, then you just said no to the plan of God. He can't come through on that basis. So if we take, let's say, for instance, we take it down from a billion, they say you don't want that much money, to something more reasonable. It's not that God doesn't have a lot of money in his bank account. He owns it all. But the reason why when we pray for the heavens to open and, you know, the gold coins to fall, like I hit the jackpot at the casino, is because it's selfish, and this is not the plan of God. And we'll see that if you ask God for something that's not according to his will, say, right, and he does it, that makes you higher in authority than he is. If you ask God, I want $1 billion, or let's go down to $1 million, let's go down to 10,000, let's say something more reasonable. Come on, 10 grand, it's out there somewhere, God, you could throw it in my account somewhere. If that's not his will, but he does it anyway, then that makes you higher in authority than him. It means that you can boss God around, and he has no part in that. Obviously, there's no way that that can occur. So in James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God's will is not for us to run around on earth gathering earthly pleasures. His will is for us to glorify him. The promise in that glorification is that you will receive blessing that staggers the imagination. It's a lot better than money. And money may be included. It doesn't mean that it won't be. So with wrong motivation, you will neither receive the petition or the desire. With proper motivation, you may receive both or the desire only. As I said, God may say no to the petition. Say, I pray for money. I want right man, right woman. I want promotion on my job. I want healing in my life, etc. But he says yes to the desire. He provides it in another way. Because he knows best. Father always knows best. This is all processed by the Lord as he sits at the right hand of God. And so anything that's ridiculous doesn't go to the Father. Of course, the Father is omniscient. He knows your thoughts. He knows your every thought. But just realize that there is a mechanics and a process to this by which your mediator protects your interests. He is and has your highest and best in mind. And so he will pass on. Don't forget, he prays for you himself out of his own will. He sees your desires and he prays that they might be fulfilled in God's way, which is always a lasting way. I mean, what does everybody want? I mean, come on, who doesn't want happiness? Who doesn't want bliss? That's what everybody wants to go to heaven for, is that there's no more problems, there's no more health issues, there's no more sorrow or pain or suffering. Well, you can be delivered from all of that in time, and God desires you to have his happiness and to share it. So the petitions that we ask, as a priest, no one has the right to judge you on what you ask of God. Every single one of us, this is why prayer is so unique to the church age, we're all priests. We're all royal priests. We're all qualified to go into the Holy of Holies and to ask of God. We're qualified to go right to the throne of God and ask. Don't let anybody judge you. Ask away. What can God say? No. That's fine. But God, when you keep asking and you keep asking and you keep asking, there's a passage in the Gospels that Christ says, I want you to bother God asking again and again and again. It's because your desires are being, even though God knows them, they're actually being revealed to you as well. We'll see that when we get there. Keep asking. In other words, never say, oh, no, that's impossible. God says of himself that all things are possible with me. He may just say no to the exact petition. He may just say no to that, but to the desire, he may say yes. So keep asking. As the Lord mediates your prayer, he may drop some aspects of it, and others he may keep. And when it reaches the Father, it will be done. And that's why he says, by the Father will be glorified in the Son. Look again at John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, that's why the Father is glorified. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, the correct requests make it to the throne room of God the Father, and therefore the Father is able to grant them. And he can say yes. Again, always remember there is timing in the plan of God. So is Jesus Christ the mediator? That's why we pray in his name. Always remember that when you say in his name, you are claiming him as mediator. There is in 1 Timothy 2:5, there are several passages that speak of him as mediator. It says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's very important that it says the man there. Actually, it doesn't say the. That's italicized on purpose because that definite article is not there. It is man, Christ Jesus. It emphasizes his quality and his uniqueness as the God-man. So you see, there is a human seated at the right hand of God, your mediator, who you're in union with, who you're a fellow heir with, who is your husband, who is the head and you're the body. You see, you're so intricately united with him, and this is all unique to the church. As a priest, you don't just have some high priest who could care about you at all. You have someone who is highly invested in your life and has given his for yours. But that is true of all dispensations. Obviously, he's given his life for the sins of all mankind. But when it comes to believers in the church, he has a vested interest in your success. That's what he wants. He wants his royal family as his bride. What virtuous husband doesn't want, notice I said virtuous husband, what virtuous husband doesn't want his wife to be blessed and successful? The Lord wants that more than anything. We're his ultimate gift. So when you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, don't just say it, blow it by. Know in your heart exactly what that means. Your husband mediates for you, and that all I will say all the time. Much of the time when we pray for absolute nonsense, he's filtering all that out, taking out the good stuff, the good desires, the good will that lines up with God's will, all the junk that you just asked for, you know, maybe 80% of it, he throws out, takes that 20% and presents it to the Father. That's what your husband does for you. That's what he does as mediator. Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Again, Hebrews is always showing us the contrast between grace and the law. He has obtained a more excellent ministry than whom the high priest of the Old Testament, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. That is the covenant of the church, which has been enacted on better promises. Again, he is a mediator. In Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel is the first animal sacrifice by a man. That blood means nothing compared to the saving work of Christ on the cross. So look at John 14:14. Now this one, we'll clarify this for you. It can be or seem to be unclear. It says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will instruct you in this doctrine that you never ask Jesus Christ for anything. He's the mediator. He is speaking to 11 men who are in a room with him, and he's not the mediator yet. And that's why he tells them they got to ask him. There is no way that any of these disciples can ask the Father for anything. If they want anything from the Father, they have to go to the priest in the temple after usually a sacrifice was offered, and then prayer to the Father could be given by the priest and not the individual. And if the priest got answered, then he could communicate it to the individual. Obviously, they're not going to do that at this night in the Upper Room Discourse. And, of course, during the time that Christ is in the grave, when he arises from the grave, there's 40 days that he spends on the earth with these guys, all 11 of them, not at every day, but for 40 days he is in and around them. And, again, he is not a mediator yet. He's not a mediator until the church begins. So that's why he says here, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name is important. What did Philip say? Jesus, show us the Father. Now, that was a request. What did Peter say? I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, I want to go. That was a request. He didn't do it. He didn't do that. He didn't grant that because it wasn't in his name. What does in his name mean? It means that you know his mind. If you go to the mediator, like I said, a great analogy is going to your lawyer. You go to your lawyer and tell the judge, hey, can you tell the judge, and you give him a whole bunch of nonsense. You know, you're caught in the crime. Can you just tell the judge, I don't want to serve the time. I'll pay a $100 fine. Just let me go. The lawyer's not even, he's going to insult, he'll probably anger the judge, and you'll do more prison time with that nonsense. The same is true here. Their questions could not be answered because that phrase, my name, it wasn't in his name. They were asking silly things. And so now that he's not on the earth and he is at session, seated at the right hand of God, prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son. By you saying that, as a priest, you are saying you agree with the mind of Christ. If you ask something that is not a part of the mind of Christ, your words, I ask this in Jesus' name, mean nothing. It's against the will of the Father. This is the mind of Christ. It is a, if your request is against that, it, just saying that doesn't mean anything. In the name of the Son means that you agree with the mind of the Son, which is the Word of God. And of course, it has to be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The disciples here in the upper room don't have that yet either. But now that Christ is at seated at the right hand of God, that's when the Holy Spirit came. Prayer is addressed now to the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, it is not incorrect here for the Lord to instruct them to ask him anything, since all prayer at this time has to go to him. Now it goes through him. Back then, before session, it went to him. They could ask him anything they wanted. Once he's gone, it goes through him. So he is teaching them that once he's gone, they don't have to stop asking questions. And this is one of the great prayers that people, believers, often neglect. And I think it's because we're brought up thinking that if we pray, we're asking for stuff. What a lot of times believers don't ask for is wisdom, is light in my mind to see what doctrine do I apply here? What do I do here? What words should I say here? Should I say anything or should I not? These are prayers that often are neglected. If we have questions concerning our spiritual life, we often go to other believers, don't we? Say, hey, I got this problem. What do you think about this? And did you go to the Father first? Did you ask him first? If you're confused about something, but you may say, well, I'm not going to hear a voice, am I? Am I going to hear a voice inside my head? Is it going to sound like Charlton Heston? No, you're not going to hear a voice inside your head. I think about that often. What if God did talk? Of course, he did speak in theophany form to Moses. But if you watch the Ten Commandments or any movie where there's God, God always has this huge, deep, booming voice. I don't know if he talks like that. Wouldn't it be funny to make a movie where he's got kind of a squeaky, girly voice? Anyway, the point is that he is going to answer your prayer from the pulpit, from another person, from something, from anything that goes into your five senses. That somehow, some way, God is going to answer that prayer. Is he limited in circumstances? Is he limited in the way that he can creatively answer your prayer? If you think that you're limiting God, you have no faith, and your prayer is probably going no higher than the ceiling anyway. We should be asking God to instruct us. Not with, hey, God, download the doctrine of prayer into my mind right now. That does you no good. He's not going to do that, and it does you no good at all. But with the doctrine I have, I can certainly ask for instruction, for guidance, and for wisdom. It's sad that we go to people before we go to God. But when we do pray, he will hear it every time that we pray. Christ will hear it, and in his humanity will mediate that prayer directly to his left. He's seated at the right hand of God. There's the Father. He's right next to him. So the Father, in whom there is no time or chronology, God's not limited to time, but in whom all the decree of human history is progressed or processed, as it goes on, God has always heard your prayer twice. When that prayer makes it to the Father, he heard it a long, long, long time ago. So therefore, your prayer can affect the course of history. Your prayer, think about this. The Israelites, right, they're in the desert, Exodus generation. And they're mumbling and complaining. They want to go back to Egypt. This place stinks. It's hot. The sun's always out. There's no water. And on and on, they're complaining. And God says, that's it, I've had enough. I'm killing them all. Not the kids. I'm going to keep the kids alive. These knuckleheads, the adults of the Exodus generation, after I've shown them 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, gave them water over out of a rock even, and here they are, they're still, manna from heaven, they're still complaining and grumbling. I'm going to kill them. Done. Moses intercedes. Several times in the desert, Moses says, please don't kill them. Keep them alive so that those who will hear about your grace and your glory. And God says, okay, I won't kill them. Now, did Moses change God's mind? Absolutely. But not at that time. This was already done a long, 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 long time ago. And when God decreed a long, long time ago, might be good to do a little, maybe 20 minutes on the divine decree so we're all set on what I mean by that. But when God decreed a long, long time ago, all circumstances, all situations, he took into account all prayer that lined up with his will, that met his desires, and yes, by the requests of creatures, he inputted that into his divine decrees. So can you change history? Yes. Can you change a person's life? Well, yeah. Well, why am I praying in the first place if I can't? Can I help a believer move on in the Christian way of life? Yes. Can I alter God's program? As long as it lines up with his will, absolutely. If it's against his will, then you have more power than God, and that's impossible. So your prayer can affect the course of history because God the Father heard that prayer through the mediation of Jesus Christ billions and billions of years ago. So now, as we see here, the doctrine of prayer is not completed by Christ in two verses. You know, there's much, much more said about prayer. In fact, he said more about prayer before this night was over. Skip forward to John 16:23. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? When people don't understand the program of God, they say, well, look, he said, ask me anything in my name. And then he says right here, don't ask me any questions. Is he screwing with these guys' heads? Verse 23, John 16:23, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. In that day is what? If you look at the surrounding context, it's after the resurrection. Therefore, in that day, when he's the mediator, is the beginning of the church. In that day is the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which would inaugurate the church age, which is still going on since that day. You will ask me no questions. So it's not a contradiction at all. You don't ask me any questions because I'm seated at the right hand of God as mediator. Truly, truly, there's always the Lord saying, guys, perk your ears up and pay attention to this so you don't make this mistake. Everybody in our day and age, and since 2,000 years prior, all through the church, where they look so sincere and they lift their heads up to heaven and they say, Jesus, please do this. That prayer is going nowhere. It's going nowhere. It's not according to God's procedure. You say, well, God's like, well, whatever. I mean, come on. Could God be so stringent? Yeah, of course he is. God makes procedure. Creatures don't say, well, come on, God. You know, I like praying to Jesus. I see his pictures in the movies, and he's nice. He's hippie-like, and he's got a beard, and he always looks so nice. I want to pray to him. See, because with him I can put a face, you know, and I can see a little cute Jesus sitting there at the right hand of God. I want to ask him. You don't ask him. You can ask him because he's the mediator. And that's why he says here, truly, truly, don't make that mistake. Every time he says truly, truly, it means this is super important. Don't ask me any questions. If you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. In my name means through, again, through his mediation. So the entire doctrine of prayer has not been given yet. This is the Lord speaking. Nothing's been written down. Nothing will be written down for some time. So the New Testament hasn't begun to be written yet, not for another around 25 years or so, 28 years will it be written, the first book be written down. So we can't take one scripture out from the rest. And for those who like to pray to Jesus, they say, well, I John 14:14, I pray to Jesus. You cannot build a doctrine from one verse. You must understand that the chronology of God's program, it changes. This is the dispensation of the hypostatic union. You're in a completely different dispensation now. And the policy of God has changed. We cannot take scripture out of one place and have it instruct us on the method, the success, and the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a major doctrine. And think that prayer is a blank check, no matter what we ask for, how we ask for it, and the motivation behind we ask, how we ask. You know, to our natural parents, they have sympathy, and sometimes they'll give us stuff that we shouldn't really have. I used to do that on my father all the time. He fell for it every time. You would think that he wouldn't, but he was a sentimental guy. And I could go to him as a young kid. I could say, Dad, can I have? And I'd go, nah, never mind. You wouldn't give it to me anyway. It worked almost every time. He'd be like, what? What is it? Forget it. You'll never give it to me anyway. It doesn't matter, whatever. And do that long enough, I'd get what I wanted. See, God's not wishy-washy like that. He is justice. And his justice says this is how it is. Now, all of this will be revealed to the church. So we begin with the doctrine of prayer. Yeah. We're going to start with just some introductory principles. And we'll just, as many of those in as we can. We just have a few minutes left here, and then we'll start with our points. The introductory principles are just a warm-up to make sure that we're on the right track when it comes to prayer. First off, prayer does not make God your servant. Therefore, all prayer must be in accordance with God's will and authority. Again, if prayer was a blank check or a shopping spree, then God does whatever you wish. That makes your desires and your wishes above his. That's impossible. It must be according to God's will. That will be spelled out clearly in the scripture. If we don't pray according to God's will, then we can't expect that prayer to be fulfilled. So prayer does not make God your servant. You cannot con him. He has omniscience. You can't trick him like you can trick your parents, your biological parents. He knows it all, and therefore it must be according to his will. And authority here is important because it must be according to his method. That you have to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then forget about it. You must name and cite. If you have unconfessed sin and you go to God in prayer, that's why every time before you go to God in prayer, you must examine yourself. Some people have gone so far to say that, well, prayer is just me kind of casually walking around, just kind of chatting with God. Now, okay, I'll give that a hearing if you're actually really concentrating on God. You know, can you be concentrating on God and, like, vacuuming the house? I guess, maybe for a few minutes. Can you be concentrating on God and driving in the car? For a minute or two. Don't close your eyes. But, you know, it's when you enter with God in prayer, it's a child, a son, a daughter going to God, his father, her father, with requests. Now, would you like it if your child came to you and said, I have a real important issue. I need your advice here. Okay. Well, you know, the other day I was with this person and they start going blah, 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 blah. Then they pause for a second, pull out their cell phone and start texting. And you're like, well, yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, again, with the other day, blah, 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 blah. Then they look over it. You know, I never noticed that painting on the wall before. That's kind of. And in that way, how are you being respectful to the authority of the one that you're asking? That's just a human thing. But truly, when we go to God, we must concentrate. He says in the Gospels, the Lord said, a lot of people love to pray in public. The Pharisees used to love to do it. They sit there with their robes and they bow their heads and look all kinds of, you know, look spiritual as much as they could. And he instructed his disciples, when you pray to your Father, go into the room and close the door so that you can focus and concentrate on what you're doing. There's many ideas. Again, you as a believer priest must come to that conclusion. How often, where, when, but certainly the how is not up to our interpretation as priests. Yeah, how often do you pray and for how long? That's up to you as a believer priest. You represent yourself before God. Once you finish this doctrine, if you've fully studied it and you say, yes, I want to glorify God in prayer. By the way, it answered prayer is a part of what we call divine good. It's another part of divine good, and I'll bring that into this. It's a part of your escrow blessing. It's a part of your assets that you are actually rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you want to bring maximum glory to God, study the whole doctrine of prayer. Make sure you know it, and then make your own conclusions as to how often, how long, where, and when. There's no particular instruction in the Scripture about where, when, and how long. In fact, when Paul's praying for others, he says, I make mention of you in my prayer. So prayers don't have to be wordy. They don't have to be long. And Paul said he did get on his knees. What if you got bad knees? Are you going to be down there like crying in pain? Well, God doesn't want that. You won't be able to concentrate. So position, how you pray in what position is not told to us. Should your eyes be open or eyes closed? That's not told to us either. I mean, I close my eyes because I can concentrate better. I'm easily distracted, you know, got borderline ADD. I'm like, oh, look at that, look at that. Oh, a chicken, look at that. You know, you can't focus to me. But, I mean, if you can, you can. That's why it's your decision as a priest. But just know that you're not tricking God. If you're lazy in your prayer life, I've had people tell me that, yeah, well, you know, as I'm roaming around, one guy told me once, just dawned on me, that I do pray without ceasing. I said, yeah, it's a habit. Oh, no. Every waking second, I'm praying. That's what he told me. I was like, really? Do you have a job? No, he didn't have a job. You bum? So what you're telling me is you're a bum. No, I'm just kidding. But what you know what he said? He's like, I walk around just, you know, thinking about God and thinking about God. I mean, are you trying to tell me that every single second of your waking time, of your time awake, that you don't even stop to, like, you know, what am I going to eat for breakfast? I mean, it's ridiculous. It's just completely ridiculous. People say those things because they don't want to discipline themselves when it comes to prayer. I mean, think about it. I'm sure you can make your own conclusions here. I'm a pastor, and I've been slapped around with this doctrine as I'm almost through putting it all together. I still got more to go, but I've been like, wow, I have been neglectful. Saying what? I'm too busy. You know, I got to do this. I got to go here. I want to do this and do that and do that. I got laundry to do, and then I got to get to the church, and I want to make sure all my slides are done and blah blah blah. And yet I have time to feed myself. I have time to get clean, shower up. I have time to Mickey Mouse around on the internet, reading the news and all of that. I find time for that, and meanwhile I neglect prayer. Why? It's because it takes discipline. Takes discipline. I'm sure if you could walk into the Holy of Holies and God would talk back to you, that'd be one thing. But prayer for the church age believer is invisible. So prayer, again, does not make God your servant. It's important to note here that as we go through this, that prayer is based upon grace. And I will show you that. And that there are times where God will answer a prayer even though you would think that he wouldn't. There's a wonderful story of the guys who were praying for Peter. Peter's brother James was martyred. He got killed. He got arrested and he got killed. And nobody prayed for him. So then Peter got arrested very soon after that. And the whole family, it was Mary and Lazarus and all those guys who knew Peter. And it's in Jerusalem around that time. All those guys hanging out together. They said, wow, we better pray for Peter. He's in jail. We don't want the same thing to happen to him. So as they're praying for him, angel shows up at the prison, wakes up Peter. Peter was actually sleeping at the time. It turns out it's kind of funny that when the Lord was praying, the Lord asked Peter, will you pray with me? And while the Lord's praying, Peter fell asleep. And then these dudes in the house are all praying for Peter, and Peter's again asleep. Apparently he slept a lot. So the Lord wakes him up, takes him out, and Peter's banging on the house of the people. They're inside praying for him. The little girl comes to answer the door, and she says, "Oh my God, it's Peter." And out of her excitement, she doesn't open the door to let the poor guy in. She runs back to the prayer meeting and says, "Peter's outside." And they said, "Shut up, girl. He is not." They didn't believe what they were praying. Yet in the Word of God, it says, if you don't believe that you'll receive, you won't receive. In grace, there are times that God's going to grant prayer, even though our motivation might not be in line. I'm not saying God's going to do that on a consistent basis. That wouldn't be right. However, it just shows us that whether you think you believe it or you don't, you think you're mature enough to have an effective prayer life or you don't, just keep praying. Keep praying and set time aside. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you've given us to study your word. We ask, Father, that you again would challenge us with the things that we've noted. In Christ's name we pray, amen.